if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11 will be our focus.
I'll start in verse 1. This is God's holy word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray this morning for the illuminating grace of your Holy Spirit, that we might freely understand what you have given to us in your word this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen. Well, of all the Ten Commandments, I believe the one before us this morning is the most debated. Throughout the years, believers have disagreed on the fourth commandment. What does it mean? How are we to apply it today, right? As we've seen with the other commandments, the coming of Christ has dramatically changed things. Now, those ceremonial laws that regulated Israel's worship and life, they're obsolete because the substance of all those shadowy rituals has come in Christ. Jesus took the old covenant into the grave with him and shed his blood to establish a new covenant, which has changed a lot of what we do in worship. But it's also transformed our understanding of the fourth commandment. Some will go so far as to say that under the new covenant, this commandment here in the fourth is no longer binding. They see a place for the other nine commandments, but the fourth is tied to all those ceremonial rituals which had to do with Israel, and so it's all just in the past. So the temple, the sacrificial system, dietary laws, all that's expired along with the fourth commandment. That's what some say. And though many people might not make this specific argument, we'd all have to agree that the Sabbath, as just an idea, has fallen on hard times. Many Protestants are, in fact, in practice, nine commandment Christians. They see no distinction between Sunday and the other 6 days, and so outside of attending a worship service, if they even do that, the Sabbath really has no practical role in their spiritual health and their relationship with the Lord. And even within our own Reformed circles, where there's much more respect for the fourth commandment, there's still widespread disagreement about how we're to keep this day holy. I'm sure many of you to some degree, have wrestled with what faithfulness to Jesus looks like on this day. You know, is this day any different than the others? If so, how is it different? And what should we do on Sunday? What should we not do? Many of the men here have likely wondered how they're to lead their wives and their children on the Lord's Day. Now, these are questions that many ask. They're questions that we should all ask, and yet they're questions with many different answers, which makes this whole subject confusing, to say the least. And I'm not going to pretend as if I can plumb the depths of the fourth commandment in a single sermon, which is why for the next 10 Sundays, I'm going to be, just kidding. I'm not doing 10 sermons on the fourth commandment. The reality is that many volumes have been written about this single command. There are books I can recommend to you after the service if you want to come talk to me. I have great books for you if you want to dive deeper. This morning, it's my goal to just give you the nuts and bolts of what the Sabbath is about. why this commandment, though transformed, is still binding on us today, and how we're to set Sundays apart to the Lord. And the first thing to recognize is that this commandment, even in the context in which it's given here in Exodus 20, is nothing new. Okay, this is not a new commandment. It did not originate with the nation of Israel, nor was it Moses' creation. The idea of a seventh day of rest preceded the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, which is evidenced by the fact that God calls his people to remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. You think if the Sabbath is a new idea, how could they remember something that they just heard for the first time? What God is calling them to remember is an ancient principle that's rooted in creation itself, as the Lord affirms in verse 11. So the idea that the fourth commandment is one of the many ceremonial regulations of Israel that's no longer in effect, that argument immediately falls flat since it's tied to the very fabric of the created order. In Genesis 2, after God spends 6 days speaking the universe and all of its contents into existence, after he spends 6 days shaping the world into this habitable environment for us, those made in his image, we're told that on the seventh day, he finished all of his work, he rested, and he sanctified that day. The seventh day was the day in which the Lord himself entered into his rest. And the Hebrew word for rest in Genesis 2 is the same root word for Sabbath here in Exodus 20. So the Sabbath originates in creation with God resting from all of his creative activity, which of course doesn't mean that God got tired and took a nap. You know, the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, Psalm 121. No, the Lord's resting means he wasn't just finished with his labors, but that like any skilled artist, the Lord stepped back and took joy and great satisfaction in the work of his hands, especially in Adam and Eve, who he uniquely designed to bear his image, to glorify him, and to enjoy fellowship with him. So he could have made everything in one day. The Lord could have spoke everything into existence in 1 second if he wanted to, but he chose to work for 6 days and to rest on the seventh in order to establish a weekly pattern for us. With his image imprinted on us, he designed us to follow him by working for six and resting on the seventh. But the Sabbath principle isn't just about giving structure to our week. In creation, entering into Sabbath rest with God was the entire goal that Adam was to work toward. Is immensely important. Okay? Rest signified the full enjoyment of the Lord in the life of glory that was held before Adam, that life that is found only in union with God. And so reaching that rest, reaching that goal, and coming into the highest form of fellowship with the Lord, that was the prize that was held before Adam, the prize that was to be won through his perfect obedience. But instead of following God and living righteously before him, we know Adam rebelled. In an effort to assert equality with God, he sinned. He broke fellowship with his Creator, plunging himself and all of us under the Lord's divine judgment so that that reward of Sabbath rest is now totally beyond our reach. We were made to enjoy everlasting rest and life and peace in the presence of God, but instead of obtaining rest, our sins have earned us eternal death. And now the only way for us to gain that rest is for God himself to intervene, to save us from our sins, and to bring us back into fellowship with himself. This is all bound up in the Sabbath principle, which the Lord reaffirms. He doesn't give a new command. Again, he reaffirms here in Exodus 20 as he calls his people to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. From creation, we see this is a day set apart from the other six, is especially blessed by God, and so the Israelites were also to consecrate it. But we should ask, what does this look like? What did this look like for Israel? How are they to sanctify the Sabbath? Well, just as God rested from his work, his people were to rest from theirs. The Israelites were to cease from their normal labors and activities for physical refreshment. Their previous master if you think about it, didn't care at all about their physical well-being. But unlike Pharaoh, the God of Israel cares for his people's physical state and recognizes that they're not machines. The Lord designed us with limitations, and one of those is that we can't just keep endlessly working and crumble to pieces. Our bodies expend energy. We get tired. And so the Lord graciously supplied Israel with a day in which they could leave the fields alone and be refreshed. But if they were to rest, and rest properly, this meant trusting the Lord to supply their needs. You know, workaholics depend upon themselves. They don't rest because they think that life will fall apart if they take a break. And so they're not trusting the Lord and finding refuge in His sovereign goodness and in His providential care. Resting well was a testimony that the Israelites didn't depend upon 7 days of work as if they were self-sufficient, omnipotent beings. Their lives were entirely in God's hands. In the wilderness, they relied on Him for all their food and water, which He generously supplied. He even provided twice as much manna the day before the Sabbath as a visible pledge that they can rest, knowing that He will meet their needs, even when they're not working. The Sabbath was God's way of saying, you can rest. It's okay. I'll take care of you. All you have to do is trust me. And in addition to physically resting, they were also to worship on the Sabbath. Leviticus 23 says the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. So in other words, this was a day of assembly, which God's people were to assemble before Him. Exodus 31 identifies the Sabbath as a sign of the old covenant. It signified God's gracious intervention in the lives of His people. When the law is repeated in Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment isn't grounded in creation like it is here in Exodus chapter 20. Instead, in Deuteronomy 5, it's grounded in redemption, showing that the rest that characterizes this holy day isn't just one of physical refreshment. It's also one of spiritual refreshment. It's a day when God provides rest for the body and for the soul by reminding His people that they belong to Him. He rescued them from slavery. He claimed them as His own possession. He gave them rest from all of their enemies. And He led them out of Egypt so He could lead them into the promised land where they'd enjoy rest in the presence of their covenant Lord. The Sabbath then was a sign of the rest that God provides in salvation. Through His own sovereign initiative, He saved His people from slavery and brought them into fellowship with Himself. And so the seventh day was to be emptied of work and filled with worship as the Israelites gathered together to glorify and enjoy their Redeemer. And yet the rest that characterized the Old Testament age was an imperfect rest. It was imperfect because Israel's greatest enemies were not the Egyptians. It was imperfect because they did not find permanent rest in the promised land. Instead, they were restless because they were constantly at war with enemies from the outside and at war with each other, and they always fell into idolatry. All of this proves that they needed more than just an earthly type of rest, as do we. Like most people in modern society, I'm sure your life is kind of busy. Busyness seems to just be ingrained in 21st century American culture. There's always work to be done. There's always things to do and problems to solve, places to go. There's always tasks that we need to cross off the to-do list, a list that never seems to get shorter but only bigger. Our lives move at 1,000 miles an hour, which poses a problem for us because we're not machines, right? We need to rest and recuperate. But as great as this need is, it's indicative of an even greater need and a far more serious problem than just physical burnout. Since all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, our greatest need is rest from our sins. We need that rest, brothers and sisters, that was lost in the garden. What Israel needed and what we need more than anything else is the spiritual refreshment and the eternal rest that comes through fellowship with the living God. The Old Testament Sabbath points to this deeper need that we all have. And by pointing to this deeper need, the Sabbath anticipated the only one who could meet this need and give true and perfect rest to sinners like you and like me. When you get into the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene, and what does he say in Matthew 11? Very familiar words. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What is the Lord saying there? Many things, right? But Jesus is saying, I am the one who gives rest. In other words, I am the God of Israel. In Mark 2, he says this much, declaring himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And the writer of Hebrews says that all those who trust in Christ enter his rest. And so taken together, what does all this mean? Well, it means that the Old Testament Sabbath finds its deepest meaning and fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It means he's God. And as such, he is the one in whom true everlasting rest is found. Jesus came into the world to obtain that rest that you and I never could. Adam failed. Israel failed. We've all failed. Our sin-stained works are inadequate. But the gospel tells us that where we have failed, Jesus has succeeded. Unlike us, he kept himself unstained from the world and fulfilled all righteousness according to the will of his Father in heaven. And he personally dealt with our worst enemies of sin and death by first surrendering himself to our enemies on the cross, paying that penalty of death and judgment that we deserve. But then he crushed our enemies as he triumphed over them in the resurrection, achieving rest for everybody who cast themselves upon him in faith. The reward of eternal rest isn't something we can win by our own obedience. You can't do it. You're not good enough. But the good news is that you don't have to work for it. The gospel tells you to stop working and simply rest by trusting in what Jesus has done. He won that reward through his perfect obedience, and he shares his resurrection glory with each of you who embrace him in faith. So in Christ, you have much more than just earthly rest from the busyness and the troubles and the frustrations of your lives. You have rest from sin and death. You're no longer condemned in your sins. Jesus has delivered you and united you to himself so that you've come to experience the joy of eternal life. By faith, your restless soul outside of Christ is now at rest in Christ, in fellowship with the living God. The Apostle Paul says that because you've been raised with Jesus, you've been seated with him in the heavenly places, showing us that the imperfect rest of the promised land was but a picture of that permanent rest that awaits you in heaven. Though we're further along in redemptive history than Israel, like them, we also anticipate a greater rest to come as we look to that eternal day when Jesus comes to make all things new. And so, brothers and sisters, the fourth commandment, the most important thing this morning, is to realize the fourth commandment is realized in Christ, who is our Sabbath rest. And his redemptive work has profoundly transformed what it means to observe the Sabbath in this age. For one thing, if you didn't notice, we've switched days. Did you notice we've switched days with the Sabbath? The Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, as John calls it in Revelation 1, is now on Sunday instead of Saturday. Now, what's the deal here? Why the swap? Well, the answer is found when you contrast the work of Adam and the second Adam, Adam and Christ. At creation, the Sabbath was on Saturday, the last day of the week, representing that goal that Adam had to reach through his perfect obedience. After he failed, the Sabbath remained on Saturday as a constant reminder to God's people that true rest that rest in fellowship with God, that true rest has not yet been achieved. But everything changed with Christ. He did keep the law perfectly, and so he reached that goal. He earned the right to rest from his labors, and he entered into his rest on Sunday, the first day of the week, making this monumental shift in redemptive history. That the Sabbath is on the first Sunday of the week now is a constant reminder to us of the finality and the sufficiency of Christ's work. Salvation has been accomplished. Rest has been won. So while the Israelites always work toward the Sabbath, those of us on this side of the resurrection work out of the Sabbath. Rather than working toward the goal, we work out of the goal, out of that rest that we have in union with Christ. So that's the reason for the switch in days. It's a sign of victory. Rest has been won. But how are we then to sanctify this day? How does the Sabbath function practically in our lives? Well, we should first acknowledge that there are ceremonial and civil aspects to the Sabbath that have been abolished due to the coming of Christ. For instance, you might find this as good news, but violating the Sabbath no longer carries the civil penalty of death. Also in the Old Testament, every seventh year, in the year of Jubilee, commemorated special Sabbaths that were tied to the land of Canaan and Israel's historical context. And since those two have been realized in Christ, they're no longer in effect in the New Testament age. But what remains for us here in the New Covenant is that original creation ordinance that we're to sanctify one day in seven, now the first day of the week on Sunday. On Sundays, the Lord still expects us to rest. And anytime this topic comes up of the Sabbath, the conversation can quickly turn legalistic and you can get twisted into all sorts of knots about what you shouldn't do. To be sure, there are prohibitions, right? You shouldn't do any work, the Lord says in the fourth commandment. But the first thing we encounter here in Exodus 20 with this command is not a prohibition. Did you notice that? Instead, it's a positive exhortation to remember the Sabbath day. The Lord wants you to remember what this day is about. That's significant. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees charged Jesus with violating the Sabbath. Why? Because he and his disciples were walking through some grain fields and he allowed them to pluck heads of grain and eat them for food. To the Pharisees, that was work. Jesus is a Sabbath breaker, right? But of course, that's not true. Jesus never violated the Sabbath. He did violate the Pharisees' man-made regulations that they tacked on to the fourth commandment. And then he said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12 something incredibly important, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, friends, remember that the Sabbath is not a straitjacket to where the only thing you think about is what you can't do on Sundays or what you can't cook or what you can't, how much you can move and what, you know, can you use the oven because that requires you to prepare something and put it in. That's energy expenditure. No, that's just nonsense. That's thinking like a Pharisee. That's thinking like a Pharisee. Jesus gave you the Sabbath as a gift. So rather than asking, what can't I do? You should ask, what can I do? What do I get to do on Sunday? Why has God gifted me this day? The Lord gave you this day so that you might physically rest from your ordinary labors and activities, including your occupations. There are exceptions to this, like my job, for instance, and also physicians and first responders who heal on the Sabbath as Jesus did. But the rule is to cease from your ordinary day-to-day labors on Sunday. You know, as I mentioned earlier, a common complaint is that our lives are too busy, our schedules are too full, and our days are too hectic. Maybe you've wondered, man, wouldn't it be nice if I just had a day to be free from the tyranny of it all? That's exactly what the Lord has given you. He's carved out a day for you to empty your schedule of the jobs, the homework, the stress, and whatever else, and just take a break. And your willingness to do this, to keep this day holy, says something about your faith. I mean, if you can't put the brakes on for just one day, it says that you don't really trust in Jesus as your provider, sustainer, and helper. Instead, you're trusting in yourself. You're living as if you're the sovereign ruler of your life, and you think you can't afford to take a break, to sacrifice a day, because then things don't get done. If you take a day off, your work's going to fall behind. Your life is going to fall apart. That's what we think. This doesn't only reveal a trust issue. It's an idolatry issue. It's a pride issue. It's an obedience issue. Yes, work is good. God created you to work, but He also created you to rest and to trust Him to take care of you as you rest. Though we weren't slaves in Egypt, we still get enslaved to daily demands, and God gives us a day of liberty. So put it all aside and take a nap. Go for a walk. Read a book. Exercise. Or do something else that puts your mind and body at ease. This is also a day of fellowship, of hospitality, and showing mercy. Jesus and the disciples, they didn't disband from each other on the Sabbath. We've already seen that in Matthew 12. No, they enjoyed one another's company on the Sabbath. There are also many examples of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, showing us this is a day when we're to do good to each other and to serve others. So invite someone over to your home for lunch, or visit a friend who's sick or needs encouragement. There's a healthy degree of liberty here for you to decide how you want to rest and minister to others. But regardless of what you do, you need to hit the off switch, because you will suffer for it if you don't. You're not a machine. You will physically and mentally break down without rest. So don't think that you are smarter than God. He knew what He was doing when He gave us this day. So trust Jesus enough to keep the Sabbath holy. And in addition to physically resting on Sunday, you're also to set aside this day for spiritual refreshment. This is a day to read your Bible and Christian books. Spend more time in prayer, perhaps praying for the needs of this body. But certainly the most important activity on this day is corporate worship, what we're doing now. From passages like Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, the first two verses there, they show us that after the resurrection and Pentecost, the church gathered together on Sundays to worship Jesus. This is what He expects us to do as well. We're broken and needy sinners who come together to meet with Christ so that He can revitalize our spirits and pour out the blessings of heaven upon us through His means of grace. We're to assemble corporately because we need to hear again the good news of our Savior, who's given rest and new life to broken people like us who look for salvation not in themselves and their own works, but in Christ alone. We gather to give praise to the Lord of the Sabbath, who vanquished the powers of darkness that held us captive, who's now at rest in the presence of His Father and guiding us home to Himself. We already have rest in Christ, the Bible says. But we're also told that this rest that we have is not yet fully realized. The Lord's Day is to be a foretaste of that eternal day when we're finally at home and at rest with Jesus in the glory of heaven. And so by keeping the Sabbath, you proclaim to your unbelieving friends and family and neighbors that Jesus is risen, that true rest is found in Him, and that you belong to Him and not to this world, friends, that is fading out of existence. This creation will one day pass away and give way to a new heavens and new earth that will be inhabited by everyone here who trusts in Christ. We rest and we worship on Sunday because we are, our identity, the core of who we are, is that we are an otherworldly people. Our hope is not in ourselves, in our own righteousness. Our hope is not in our daily jobs. Our hope is not in our strength and governments, rulers, or anything else in this creation. By keeping the Sabbath holy, you testify that your faith and your hope are entirely in your risen and conquering King. You're dependent in body and soul on Him. And so given all this, it makes sense that regular worship participation, not attendance, but participation, is the defining mark of a healthy Christian. And I'm not including in this statement people like shut-ins who want to be here but can't due to health reasons. I'm not talking about those unique cases. I'm talking about the average able-bodied believer, which is everyone here. There are certainly other markers of spiritual health, but worship is at the top of the list. Jesus has given you this day and time for the care of your soul, so your spiritual vitality depends entirely on getting on board with what he's doing. And worship is vital for the health of families as well. Parents, and especially fathers, have to set an example for their children by teaching them about worship and leading them to the public assembly of the saints. Now, there's no practice more important for you to pass down to your children than this. If mom and dad do not make worship a habit, your children will neither. If mom and dad think worship is a drag, it'll rub off on the kids. There's simply no such thing as a healthy Christian or a healthy Christian family that does not prioritize worship. You can search the scriptures. It's not a biblical category. It's not there. And yet for many believers, Sunday is just like any other day. Rather than setting their minds on the things of heaven, they set their minds on the things of the world. They've got to work. They've got to go shopping or hang out at the shore with all their friends or run their kids all over town to soccer games. And before you know it, worship and everything else that this day is supposed to be about gets kicked to the curb. Or at best, you try to squeeze it into your schedule, but only if there's room. If you're asking, what can I fit into this day, or what am I not allowed to do? What am I missing out on by keeping the Sabbath? Or even worse, how can I just make it through Sunday and really get to Monday? That's where I want to be. If you're asking these types of questions, you've missed the boat entirely. All of this exposes the hard truth that we love the things of this world too much. So much so that we're willing to push aside the Lord for our own selfish pursuits. While it's unwise to make a laundry list of hard and fast rules, this day is still about breaking loose from the other days and devoting yourself to Christ. It's about resting from the world and engaging actively in the things of heaven and getting in the habit of what you will be doing in glory. This is the Lord's day. The Sabbath is first and foremost about Christ, and so if you confess him as the Lord, you must make him the number one priority. And doing this might mean that you have to think ahead and reassess your plans. You know, we plan ahead for all sorts of things. Everyone without exception, this is true for all of us, we all make time for what's important to us, right? We all make time for what's important to us. And so if the Lord's Day and worship is important to you, you'll make time for it in your schedule. And so instead of waiting to get things done on Sunday, make sure things are in order on Saturday so that you can avoid unnecessary busyness or distractions in worship, and use this day to fully enjoy the Lord in his presence and enjoy being with his people. And so as we wrap up now, What's the gist of the Lord's teaching for us in the fourth commandment? Let's review a bit. Well, above all else, this commandment points us to the gospel. This is primary. You're keeping this commandment is about trusting in Jesus and resting for your salvation in his completed work in history. He unites you to himself by faith, bringing you into fellowship with God where you find true rest for your soul. And because you enjoy communion with Christ, he calls you to live for him every day of the week, but especially on the Lord's Day. Sanctifying the Lord's Day is not optional, it's commanded here. This is a day you're to set apart as an expression of your loyalty to Jesus. It's a day he gave you for your own well-being. You need to trust him enough to rest from your worldly labors and pursuits. Set aside your earthly burdens, the worrying about things that need to get done and all the busyness, and instead use this day as it's intended. Believe that his rest is good for you and take him at his word when he promises to supply every need of yours. And the Lord's Day isn't only for your physical well-being, but for your spiritual well-being. This is a day of grace and renewal. It's a time when you clear your schedule of worldly affairs and devote yourself to Christ and his people. We're to worship him as the Lord of the Sabbath, the one in whom the Sabbath finds its ultimate expression. We're to fill our hearts with the good news of his resurrection victory over death and hell. We're to gather to exalt our God, who's unburdened our guilty consciences and given us the righteousness of his Son. We assemble together in praise of our covenant-keeping Savior, who's faithfully leading us to the true promised land that's in heaven, the highest of heavens, in which we will finally be at rest in his presence from all the sin and the darkness and the miseries and trials of this present evil age. This is how you honor the Christian Sabbath. So when Sunday rolls around, don't think about what you're missing out on or what you don't get to do. Don't try to squeeze the world into a day that's reserved for heaven. Instead, remember the Sabbath day. Remember what this day is about. You were created to enjoy rest with God, and despite your sin, he's graciously raised you up and given you rest in his Son. In light of this good news, remember what you get to do this day. In the assembly of his people, you get to meet with Jesus and worship him and reflect upon those great privileges he's given you. You get to fill your heart with thoughts of heaven and the rest that's still to come. I mean, if we're honest, this is like water in the desert for weary pilgrims like us. What could be more comforting than the news that death isn't the end because Jesus walked out of the tomb on a Sunday morning? What's more comforting than the news that this world isn't all there is because he conquered the grave as the first fruits of the new creation? Jesus knows that we're often weak in faith and that we'd need a constant source of gospel refreshment. That's why he gave us the Sabbath. And so take advantage of it and enjoy it for your own good and for his glory. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that rest has been won, that we who are sinners can look to the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, and see in him that we have true rest. Lord, we thank you that this is constantly impressed upon our hearts and minds by the very fact that we rest on a Sunday now. It's a constant reminder of the victory of the resurrection. Every Sunday is Easter because Christ is risen. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to walk faithfully before you every day of the week, and especially on this day, that we might set aside our labors and devote ourselves to you and to your people and to resting and to taking in the fullness of what this day is about, Lord. Help us to not think that we're smarter than you. You know that we need physical rest. You know that we need spiritual rest. You provide it for us, especially on this day. So give us strength, we pray, to follow you in faithfulness by keeping the Sabbath holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.